Exodus chapter 3. Tonight I want to speak to you, Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. And the title of the message is, I Am, You're Not. Exodus chapter 5. I want to read the first two verses. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go. This is the most important question that any one of us could ask. Who is the Lord? In many ways, this is the question of the ages. You cannot be wrong about answering this question and be right with your life. Yet sad to say, so many, even most, fail to answer this question correctly. And what is worse, so many today in the church fail to know who is the Lord. Several years ago, someone asked the great theologian and philosopher R.C. Sproul, and one of my former professors, I might add, what, in your opinion, is the greatest spiritual need in the world today? Without hesitation, Sproul replied, the greatest need in people's lives today is to discover the true identity of God. Then came this follow-up question to Sproul. What is the greatest spiritual need in the lives of church people? Again, without hesitation, Sproul answered, to discover the true identity of God. If believers really understand, Sproul went on to say, the character and the personality and the nature of God, it would revolutionize their lives, unquote. I could not agree with Dr. Sproul anymore. I mean, really, why is it that worship has become so trivial in churches today? Answer, who is the Lord? And why is evangelism so impotent? And why is fellowship so shallow? And why are churches literally drying up across the country? And the answer to all of these questions is, people in churches do not know the Lord. They know programs. They know church growth. They know all of these type of things, but know God? Above all else, this question, who is the Lord, must be answered if our lives are to have eternal impact. And so here is Pharaoh asking this all-important question. Pharaoh, the most hardened, the most stubborn, the most self-willed, the most arrogant man of his day, asking this all-important question, who is the Lord? And as he asks it, it drips with sarcasm from his lips. So who is the Lord? At this moment, one thing is critical. Moses better know who the Lord is. And if Moses is to withstand the challenge from Pharaoh and to lead 4 million of his countrymen out of Egyptian bondage and into the promised land, he better know who the Lord is. And if the people of God are to put their faith in the Lord and move forward by faith, they better know who their God is, or they will be paralyzed in fear and spend the remainder of their days in bondage. So if Moses is to confront Pharaoh and to continue to cry out, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, Moses needs to know who this God is. I submit to you, if your ministry is to have any impact, you better know who the Lord is. You need more than a teacher's manual. You need more than a worship guide. You need more than an apple and a roadmap. You need to know who the Lord is. And to the extent that you know God and know who He is, to that extent, God will use you in an extraordinary way to whatever it is He has called you to do while you spend your days here upon the earth. Well, Moses did know the Lord. And the question is, how? How did Moses know the Lord? And the answer to this all-important question is found two chapters earlier. I invite you to turn back two chapters from Exodus 5 to Exodus 3. And here we will read of a most famous encounter that Moses had with the living God at the burning bush. And there Moses came face to face with God. And there God came face to face with Moses. And it was out of that encounter that Moses came to know God and to know who the Lord is and thereby be fortified in his faith to confront Pharaoh and to confront his magicians and to lead the people of God forward. And I want to tell you again, whatever it is that is challenging your life, whatever obstacles are being thrown before you, whatever tests you will face, whatever temptations will come your way, the answer to the strength of your spiritual life at its very seedbed, etymology, at its very core is, can you answer this question, who is the Lord? Now, in Exodus chapter 3, we have this remarkable account where Moses comes into the knowledge of God in a fuller, richer, deeper way. As you recall, Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in Pharaoh's court, raised in great privilege, great exposure to the pleasures of Egypt. And at the end of 40 years, as he was singled out in a most distinguished way, he killed an Egyptian and was banished from Pharaoh's court and spent the next 40 years of his life on the backside of nowhere, being a lowly, obscure shepherd, no doubt assuming that whatever impact his life would have has long since passed him, having no clue of what yet lay before him, really. He has this encounter with God. And what he will learn from this encounter with God will mark his life and raise him up to be a spiritual force for God. And so let us see what Moses learned in this encounter with God. There are six truths that I want you to note about God. Six truths about God that are critical to the success of Moses' ministry and are critical to the success of each of our lives. Six truths about God. Number one, the first truth that we learn here about God is that, number one, God is a seeking God. Would you read verse 1 with me? Here, as we read verse 1, "Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian." Again, I would tell you that Moses is on the backside of nowhere. It is a humbling time for him. He is far removed from where he had grown up in the palaces of Egypt. He has been reduced to obscurity. He has been reduced to this lowly occupation and task of caring for sheep that weren't even his own sheep. They were his father-in-law's sheep. And so he is in the shadow of even his own father-in-law. And as he is faithfully here, we read, "And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Now, Horeb is Mount Sinai. Horeb is where Moses will return in the future to receive the Ten Commandments. Horeb means desolate. It is the idea of being in a place that is utterly forsaken, and that's what Horeb is, so much so it is entitled desolate, forsaken. That's where Moses is. I remember once asking Lou Holtz was asked when he coached the University of Arkansas, he said, you know, Fayetteville, Arkansas is not the end of the world, but you can see it from the back porch. Well, that's where Moses is. He is in the middle of nowhere, having led these sheep and these goats to this mountain. And in verse 2, we read, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Would you notice who takes the initiative? Moses is not searching and looking for God. It is God who appeared to Moses. And it is God who takes the initiative. It is God who is the pursuer in this. It is God who appeared to Moses. It is not that Moses one day suddenly appeared before God's throne. The angel of the Lord appeared to him. This is theology 101. This is a primer in theology proper. It is to understand that in every relationship with God, God is always the seeking God. God is always the initiator. God is always out ahead. God is always previous. And that is what we learn here. And it is the angel of the Lord who appeared to him. This angel of the Lord is none other than a theophany. It is an appearance of God Himself in this form of the angel of the Lord, meaning the messenger of Jehovah. It was the same angel of the Lord that appeared to Abraham at Sodom. It is the same angel of the Lord that appeared to Abraham at Mount Moriah when he offered Isaac on the altar. It is the same angel of the Lord that appeared to Jacob in a dream. It is the same angel of the Lord that would lead Israel into the promised land. It is the same angel of the Lord that appeared to Gideon, appeared to Samson's mother at his birth, and appeared to David in the taking of the census. This angel of the Lord is capital A. It is none other than Yahweh Himself. It is Jehovah God. And it is God who is taking the initiative here, as God is always previous. If we are to understand who God is and how God operates, and even to be used by God, our theology will always be inverted and backward if we think everything revolves around man. Theology is the study of God, and in the study of God, everything revolves around God, who is the chief subject. And God is this great initiator. Romans 3, verse 11, there is none who seeks for God, no, not one. If there was to be a seeker service, the only one who would show up would be God. There is none who seeks for God, no, not one. Harry Ironside told of a man who gave his testimony telling how God had sought him and how God had found him and how God loved him and called him and saved him and delivered him and cleansed him. And it was a tremendous testimony to the glory of God. And after the service, a man came up and said, "Oh, that's wonderful telling about God's part, but you left out your part. There's two parts to this. Tell us your part in your testimony." And he said, "Oh, I apologize. I'm sorry. I really should have mentioned my part. My part was to run away from God as fast as I could. And it was God's part to seek me and to find me." This is where a knowledge of God begins. Who is the Lord? I'll tell you who the Lord is. The Lord is the initiator of the pursuit of His people, and God is the seeker, and it is God who found you. And tonight, if you know God, I would remind you that it is God who pursued you. Now, there's another truth that I want you to see. Not only is God a seeking God, but second, He is a self-sustaining God, or if you will, a self-sufficient God. And by that, I mean He is not dependent upon anyone else or anything else, but that all of creation is dependent upon Him. We continue to read in verse 2. We read that as the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses, he did so in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. God was in this bush, and this bush was on fire. It was ablaze. It was ignited. It was torched. It was raging and flaming. And amazing as this was, what is even more amazing is what follows in verse 2. And we read that he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. This burning bush was not consumed. It was ignited, but it was not diminishing. And nothing was keeping it lit. Nothing was stoking its fire. Nothing was adding logs to its base. Nothing was pouring gasoline or kerosene onto the fire. The fire was a self-sustaining fire that was dependent upon no outside agent. The only thing that was keeping the fire going was the one who was in the fire itself. Strange. It was not losing strength. It was not slowing. It was not cooling off. It was not decreasing. No one was adding anything to it to keep it burning. It was a self-sustained, self-sufficient, blazing fire. Of course, all of this was for God to reveal Himself to Moses, that He is the infinite, eternal God who is dependent upon no one else or nothing else. God who is autonomous. God who is independent. God who is dependent upon no one or nothing. And everyone and everything dependent upon God. This is what is conveyed to Moses. And Moses will need to know this, because God will call him from a human's perspective to an impossible task, to go to Pharaoh's court, to stand before Pharaoh, to say, "Let my people go," to be in battle with the court servants of Pharaoh, and to lead 4 million people through the wilderness to direct them to the promised land. The responsibility that was laid upon Moses, such inadequacy he would feel in himself, such impossibility he would sense in the task. And as Moses would look inward, he would realize, who is sufficient for these things? How could I possibly do what God will call me to do? And the answer is found in the burning bush. This burning bush in which God is found, God is the source of all grace, the source of all power, and never diminishing in His mercy and in His grace and in His strength that He gives to His people, no matter how great the demand will be upon you and your life. No matter how dark the night, how great the challenge that will be before you, God is yet greater, and God has a never-ending supply of all that you need to perpetuate the work that He desires to do through you. God is a self-sufficient, self-sustaining God. And this God in you is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you would ever think or ask. There's a third truth that I want you to see about God. In verses 3 and 4, I want you to see He is a speaking God. It is this seeking, self-sustaining God who speaks directly, personally, propositionally to Moses. Verse 3, so Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. Why is this bush not consumed? And in verse 4 we read, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. Very clearly, God was in the midst of the bush. And this angel of the Lord, in verse 1, is identified, or in verse 2, is identified with God in verse 4. And God spoke to him. God called to him. This word for called sometimes is translated to preach, to proclaim. God is calling out to Moses with a very strong clarion voice. It means to pronounce. It means to cry out. And God was in the midst of this bush now speaking to Moses. And notice what he said, and said, Moses, Moses. He calls Moses by name. This was not intended for anyone else who would have been standing there that day. This was not a whosoever will may come kind of invitation. This was not for whomever this may concern. God called out, Moses, Moses, and it was for Moses alone that this invitation went forward. It was personal. It was individual. It was specific. It was by name. And God is so emphatic, He repeats His name twice, saying, Moses, Moses, it is you whom I want, Moses. And Moses responded and said, here I am. When God calls by name, that's how you answer. Here I am. You have found me. Here I am, whatever you desire. Here I am, use me. Here I am, send me. And whenever God calls us efficaciously, it is always this specific and it is always this individual. Christ called out to Matthew when he passed the tax collector's booth, and he said, Matthew, follow me. One day as he was walking, he looked up into a tree and he said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must eat at your house tonight. And when Jesus stood at Bethany, he cried out in that cemetery, he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. God called Moses specifically for an individual task that was tailor-made for Moses and for no one else. You see, God has called you just as specifically and just as individually as well. Do you know that? The call of the preacher went out, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it is the Spirit of God who called you by name and drew you into God's kingdom. And within the kingdom of God, as God calls you into service and calls you into ministry, He calls you specifically by name. What a thrilling thing it is to know that God designs the man for the ministry and the ministry for the man. That God designs the woman for the hour and the hour for the woman. And for Moses to realize that all of his life has been but a preparation for this one moment in time, and that God has something very specific for Moses to do here. All the years in Pharaoh's court and all of the years in the lonely wilderness and all of the disappointment and all of the development, all for this one moment in time, Moses, Moses, and he responds, here I am. I wonder what God is preparing you for. I wonder what all of your life has been but a preparation for. I wonder how what God has called you to do. Many of you are like Moses in the wilderness, and there is something for which in this present hour God is now preparing you for in the future. Some future ministry, some future task that has been prepared by God, but now God is preparing you for this task, and in the fullness of time, God will call you by name and appear to you that He might call you into this task. Alexander McLaren has said, God always tests His weapons before He uses them. And great men are generally prepared for great deeds by great sorrow. Moses has been tested now by God for 40 years. And he has been shown to be ready and faithful. And now, at the appropriate time, God speaks and God calls. And Moses says, "Here I am." I want you to see, fourth, that God is a separated God. Not only a speaking God, but a separated God. Would you notice in verse 5, then He said, God said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet." To remove one's sandals was a very common demonstration in the ancient world of showing respect and showing reverence and showing submission and a recognition that one is entering into a very special place. Sometimes, in order to enter into the presence of one who is significantly greater than one is. And so God said to Moses, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Wherever God is holy ground. It was not holy because there were any valuable minerals that happened to be in the soil there that day, or because it was of some strategic location in the real estate market, and so therefore this was a choice piece of ground. This is in the middle of nowhere. This is in a place called Horeb that could not be any more forsaken. Yet this becomes the most holy place on the entire earth. For it is the place that the angel of the Lord has appeared. It is the place where God is now calling to Moses. This is holy ground because it is God who has appeared in this place. And the word holy means to be set apart. To be set apart from the common and the mundane unto that which is spiritual. And in this case, unto that which is divine. It means to be consecrated. The word carries the idea of separation. To be set apart from that which is routine to that which is heavenly and glorious and divine. And this piece of dirt now becomes holy because it becomes the theater for God's glory to now be put on display before the soul of Moses. What do we mean by God's holiness? By this we mean that God, we refer to the fact that God is set apart from His creation, that there is an infinite chasm that separates and shall forever separate the Creator from His creation. The Creator shall always be infinite, and the creation shall always be finite. It means that God is different from us. It means that God is a cut above us. It means that God is transcendent and that God is infinitely distinct. It means that God is in a category all by Himself. It means that God is not a peer. It means that God is absolutely perfect. and He is high and lifted up and elevated above all of His creation. It speaks to the otherness of God. It speaks to His moral purity. It speaks to His hatred of all sin. It speaks to His love of all that is good. And it requires of all who will come into the presence of this holy God to forever, always remove the sandals from their feet. We will never become so familiar with God as to remove this otherness that marks God. It means that we must always lower ourselves in His presence and to always reverence His glory and His name and to submit ourselves to Him. And would you notice verse 6? God said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In other words, lest there be any misunderstanding as to who is speaking to Moses, God identifies Himself now as the God of history, the God of the covenant, the God who has worked in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, leading to this present moment in time. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Such is the trauma whenever finite creatures come into the presence of the living God. When is the last time you hid your face before God? When is the last time you were afraid in the presence of God? When is the last time you were afraid to look up because you sensed the awesomeness of God? The fact that God is a consuming fire, that God is transcendent and majestic, that God is so different from us. Whenever the last time you saw God that way is the last time you feared the Lord this way. I've shared with you the story before that John MacArthur has told of the man who claimed that God appeared in his bathroom one morning to him while he was shaving. And the man said, God appeared to me and spoke to me. And MacArthur said, did you keep shaving? The man said, yes. MacArthur said, then it wasn't God. For if it had been God who appeared in your bathroom, trivial as that sounds, you would have fallen into the bathtub before Almighty God. Moses needs to have this impressed upon his soul, because God will never use anyone who is glib towards Him. God will never use anyone who uses His name in a vain way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we never outgrow that. This leads fifth for Moses to see that not only is God a separated God, but that this God is a saving God. This God who is so set apart is also a God of greatest love and deepest mercy towards His people, and He desires to deliver them. Notice in verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Would you note this? This God who is so transcendent, who is so set apart, who is so high and lifted up. This, God says, I have surely seen. He is not indifferent towards us. He is not callous. He is so not so high and lifted up that He cannot peer into the lives and circumstances of us, His people. I have surely seen the affliction of my God, of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. This God, who is so glorious and who is so awesome, who puts terror into the hearts of His servants when they come face to face before His glory, is the same God who is afflicted with our afflictions. Is the same God who sees and knows and feels and cares for us, His people. God is well aware of their pitiful, painful plight. And God knows and God hears and God sees. I think of what Jesus said in Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? And the very hairs of your head are all numbered? So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. How God sees the very hairs of our head, and how He knows, even when a sparrow falls, how much more when we suffer affliction. Will Moses need to know this? You bet he'll need to know this. For the task that God has called him to do will be the most demanding task, perhaps, that has ever been assigned to any man, to lead a group of people for 40 years in the wilderness. Moses will need to know that God is sufficient for this task, and that God sees, and that God feels, and that God cares, even in the midst of a wilderness experience. Verse 8, so I have come down, God says, I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. The time has now come for God to come down. That means for God to step into this situation. For God to invade history. For God to act and to deliver, it says. Which means to rescue them out of their adversity and to save them from their oppression. This deliverance will be a dramatic rescue of God's people out of this Egyptian bondage. And he says now to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land. Notice, not only does he save them from the negative, but unto the positive. Not only does he save out of Egypt, but he saves unto Canaan. To a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. God is so good to them, for He has saved for them the very best land, and He will deliver them into what He has designed for them. Verse 9, now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are pressing them. God says this now a second time. He said it first in verse 7. It's the only thing repeated in this entire chapter other than Moses' name. And it is to emphasize how in touch God is with them. That God does see, God does know, God does feel, just as He does towards you and me. Therefore, verse 10, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Do you know this is the heart of God? It is the heart of God to save His people out of their affliction. Moses would learn this when they stood at the Red Sea. And he held up the rod of the Lord and he said, "Behold the salvation of the Lord." Jonah learned this in the belly of the fish when Jonah said in Jonah 2:9, "Salvation is from the Lord." David learned this when he was chased by Absalom when he said in Psalm 3 verse 8, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." And Israel learned this in returning from Babylon when they said in Isaiah 43:2, God said, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am your God, and I will deliver you." God is a saving God who delights in rescuing His people out of their difficulty. And in Daniel 3, verse 17, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, they said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us out of the fiery furnace." God is a saving, rescuing, delivering God who takes greatest delight in hearing the cries of His people and coming to their aid and rescuing them out of their affliction so that they may be led into the fullness of His presence. But more than rescuing His people out of the fiery furnace for a season, He delights in saving His people out of fiery hell forever. More than delivering His people out of the belly of the fish, He desires to save His people from the belly of hell. God says to the nations in Isaiah 45:22, "Turn to Me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Meaning there is no other Savior, there is no other Deliverer, there is no one else to rescue us out of our sins and out of our transgressions. Isaiah 43:11, "I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside Me. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for My own sake. I will not remember your sins." And I think of Peter when he stood before the Sanhedrin and said, "There is salvation in no other name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And when Jesus was born, the angel announced, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." God said to Moses, "I have heard their cries, I have seen their affliction, and I will deliver them out of this oppression." Finally, I want you to see in verse 11 that God is not only a saving God, a speaking God, an all-sufficient God, a seeking God, but finally, He is a sovereign God. This saving God is a sovereign God who is fully able to carry out all of His decrees. Verse 11, "But Moses said to God," Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses rightly understood this task was too daunting. The mission was too overwhelming. Who am I? Who is sufficient for these things? Moses is saying, "God, I know I can't do this. You want me to do what? Who am I?" And in verse 12 he said, "Certainly I will be with you." God pledges that He will be with Moses. Moses' inadequacy will be filled with God's adequacy. And God's adequacy and God's presence will guarantee the success of the ministry and the mission. I will be with you. It's the same thing Jesus has said to us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. With us to help us. With us to strengthen us. With us to be for us all that we need to carry out His will. I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. In other words, I will deliver you from Egypt, and I will bring the entire nation to this mountain, and you will lead them to this mountain. And when the entire nation camps at the base of Mount Sinai, it will be a sign to you that I am with you and I am your God. I will part all of the oceans. I will seize. I will defeat all of your enemies. Verse 13, Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, they may say to me, What is His name? What shall I say to them? Now, I might understand that if Moses said, I'm going to the Egyptians, but he said, I'm going to the sons of Israel. They may not want to move out, and when they say, Who is the Lord? What shall I say? And with this, Moses has crossed the line with God. And so God, in verse 14, said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. And by that, God took a name for Himself in some ways above every name. A name so awesome and so high and so deep and so wide and so full that it cannot be contained. God said, I am who I am. It comes from the root, the Hebrew word, root for the word to be. I am who I am. I am the self-existent, eternal, sovereign God of heaven and earth. I am the creator, sustainer, and provider of all that there is. I am immutable and unchanging and forever the same. I am never increasing nor decreasing. I am who I am. I am without beginning and I am without end, and I am the source and the substance of all that you need. I am the King of Providence and the ruler of the universe. This is who my people need to know me to be. My people have forgotten who I am. I am sovereign God. I am the God who will open all the doors before them. I am the God who will part the seas. I am the God who will defeat their enemies. I am the God who will grant their victories. I am the God who will overturn their circumstances. I am the God who will be to them everything that they need. I am who I am, and thus I am all that you need. Period, paragraph. I am your strength. I am your peace. I am your guidance. I am your defender. I am your provider. I am your victory. I am your salvation. I am your future. I am forever. I am. Get going. This is the message that God delivers to Moses. And let us hear this glorious truth again. His name is I Am Who I Am. Whatever your need tonight, you need not look to the left nor to the right, in front of you nor behind you. You need simply to look up to God and look inward to the Lord who dwells within you. And He is the entire sufficiency of all that your soul needs. He is the all-sovereign, all-sustaining, all-sufficient God of the ages. who is more than adequate to lead us every step of the journey that He has for us here upon the earth, and to lead us into victory and to lead us triumphantly. In Isaiah 46, verse 8, He said, "Remember this and be assured, recall this to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it." This is what Moses had come to know God to be. "I am who I am, the all-sovereign God of heaven and earth, who controls kings and empires and kingdoms, who controls nature, who controls the hearts of people. For the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and his rivers of water, he channels it whichever way he pleases. It is this God who raises up one king and lowers another. It is this God who opens eyes, opens ears, opens hearts, parts seas and prepares ways for his people to move forward." This is who Moses had come to know God to be. And as he stood before Pharaoh in Pharaoh's court, and Pharaoh looked at him and said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Moses knew exactly who the Lord was. And there was no hesitation, and there was no reverse gear in Moses' faith. He held fast and stepped forward and led the people of God into the dramatic exodus out of Egyptian bondage. This is the crying need of the hour, I believe, for us, the people of God, to know who our God is. And the all-important question that arises above every other question is, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should fear Him? Who is the Lord that I should serve Him? Who is the Lord that I should worship Him? Who is the Lord that I should give to Him? Who is the Lord that I should bow before Him? Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? He is the seeking God who has sought you from heaven and from all eternity past. He is the speaking God who has spoken to you and called you by name and called you to Himself. He is the all-sufficient, all-sustaining God who is dependent upon no one and who is able to bear you up as you find your dependence in Him. He is the set-apart, sacred God who is a cut above us, who is far transcendent above us, who is so unlike us as He is infinite and we are forever finite. He is the God who has said, "I am who I am," who remains the one standard in your life, who is never changing, who is always present, who is always ready to be to you all that you need, and through whatever crisis and through whatever test God would bring you to walk through, He is all that you need. He is the God of heaven. He is the God of the earth. He is the God of His people. And He is a very personal, individual God who has called you by name into His very fellowship, that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of who He is and of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, Let not the educated man boast in his learning, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows me, the one true living God. And in knowing God, we find all that we need to strengthen us and support us in what he calls us to do. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you tonight that you are this all-glorious, infinite God who has revealed himself to Moses and proved to be more than sufficient in the life of this great man. Lord, you have called us to do many things, and you have called us to many tasks. And Lord, I pray that you would make your glory known to us in fuller, richer, deeper ways. May it not be enough that we simply have known you to this point, but may through the pages of Scripture we grow to greater understanding of who you are, so that we, like Moses, would enter a time in our spiritual life when we would significantly be overwhelmed with the magnitude of the surpassing greatness of who you are, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Lord, even as we talk to you right now in prayer, we realize that we step onto holy ground. Even as we draw near to you right now, there is a sense that we feel that we must lay aside our sin and submit and yield our lives to you. For there is no question but that you are the one true God of heaven and earth. Lord, fill us with the fullness of your presence and your power and your glory. And may we be struck like Moses with this surpassing knowledge of who you are. Lord, grip our hearts tonight and help us put this into practice as we would step forward to do all that you have called us to do. Bless this congregation. Bless these people. Make yourself known to them through the pages of Scripture in a greater way. We pray this in the name that is above every name, the name of Christ. Amen.